Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel with me today. Please keep your Bibles open. We'll be looking at a few places in the Old Testament and a few places in the New Testament. But I want to start out today in Ezekiel chapter number 28. Ezekiel chapter number 28. I want to preach to you today, and I'm going to ask you three questions, and I ask the Lord would help you to answer those questions. Some of those questions I will answer for you in the message, but I want to preach this morning on the subject of the poison of pride. The poison of pride. Number one, where did it start? And number two, what are its symptoms? And number three, what is the solution? Did you know in 1829, it was the first time in America, in New York State, they passed the first law to put poison labels on all pharmaceuticals? And it was then about 20 years later that they finally started putting, because people, some of them couldn't read, and so they put skull and crossbones on bottles to let you know that when you took something out of the cabinet, that it was poison. And I think that one of the greatest poisons on planet Earth is our pride. I would like to introduce to you where it started. But before I do, let me give you a few verses. I guess if there's a book in the Bible that hates pride, it is the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. That's a very serious statement, is it not? That God would destroy the house of the proud. The Bible says that pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 6 says that there are seven things that God hates that are an abomination to him, and one of those is a proud look. Your countenance doth betray thee. Proverbs chapter 8 says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, but you need to be able to define evil. And so he goes on and describes evil in various ways. And the first one on the list is pride. And the second one is arrogancy. And on at the end of that list is a froward mouth. So does not only your countenance betrays you, but your words betray you. Because there are always symptoms to poisoning. That's for sure. But I want you to look in Ezekiel 28. I want to get through this quickly so we can get to the end of the message of what the solution is. But let's look in Ezekiel 28. Where did it start? Now, let's look in Ezekiel 28. And you'll notice with me in verse number 11. What we're going to read here is sometimes referred to as dual prophecies. What it means is that God will take a man, and then beyond that man, he is speaking about something or someone else prophetically. It's almost like the prophet would say, I recognize you, you remind me of someone else. And here he's referring to the prince of Tyrus. And it's as if as he's speaking this judgment toward the prince of Tyrus, he says, you remind me of somebody else that had the same symptoms that you do. And you'll notice in verse number 14, it gives us some descriptions of a creature. He says in verse 14, he says, thou art the anointed cherub, that's an angelic creature that covereth, and I have set thee so. So in other words, Satan or Lucifer or the devil had a beginning. He is not the creator, he is a creature. And all creatures were designed to honor and glorify God. This creature was given a very, very unique position. To be right up against the great Almighty God. And the Bible says, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now look at this. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. There again is where God gives even his creatures a free will. Verse 16, he said, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Thine heart was lifted up. By the way, that is a description of pride. Is when your heart is lifted up. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. You fell in love with yourself. He said, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Wow. Turn with me to Isaiah quickly. Isaiah, a few books back to your left, and look in chapter number 14. Isaiah and chapter number 14, if you would please. Isaiah 14. Here we have another reference. I think you refer to as a dual prophecy of where that you have a celestial creature mentioned here in reference to as he begins to prophesy against another king. It seemed to transcend and begin to speak about another creature. Lucifer, Satan, the devil. Isaiah 14, verse number 4 says, thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. You see, that's where it starts. All right, then it seems to transcend and move on. Look in verse number 9. He says, hell from beneath is moved for thee. I would hope that everybody in this congregation understands that hell was not created for you. Hell was not created for man. Hell was created for the devil and for his angels. All right? The Bible says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Let me say again, Satan is not in hell. Satan does not rule over hell. Satan does not place people into hell. Hell is a place created for him to be cast into and to be judged and tormented and punished. Verse 10, all they that shall speak, all they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? And by the way, the power of Satan is deceit. It is deceit. The Bible says he can even transform himself into an angel of light. His strength is in religion, in blinding the hearts of men through idolatry and pagan rituals and deceit and perverting the right ways of God. That's where you'll find him. The flesh will take you to the bar. But Satan would rather you go to a religion so that you may worship his ways, as long as you don't worship God in spirit and in truth. Look in verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, the noise of thy vowels. He said, the worm is spread under thee and the worms cover thee. His day is coming. Look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Now watch, here's where pride comes in. But thou wast said in thine heart, it goes back to the heart, it goes back to the free will, it goes back to the choice. For thou wast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. You're going to notice a repeated phrase. I will. I will. Compare that to the Lord Jesus. And he says, thy will and thy will, meaning God's will be done. He said, I will exalt my throne. You see, you become more like Satan the more you're always saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care what you have to say about it, and I don't care what the Bible has to say about it, and I don't care what the preacher has to say about it. I'm going to do what I want to do. And the reason why you're going to die and go to hell is not because that God wants you to, or God created hell for you. It is because in your heart you have lifted up yourself and you have refused to bow your knee to your Creator and live for the purpose that you were created. And he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's humanism to its core. I will be my own God. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that the world, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof and opened not the house of his prisoners. We sang a good song just a few moments ago. A mighty fortress is our God. And the Satan is powerful in his deceit, but it's going to be an amazing thing one day when we stand beside our Heavenly Father and he grabs the devil by the back of the neck and casts him into the lake of fire for the last time. We're going to look down and say, are you kidding me? This is what created all of this? This is what did all of this harm? And we thought that he was this giant, magnificent monster that we should tremble at. Do you understand? He's pretty good at deceiving us and moving us away from what is good and right and serving the true and the living God. Now, I want you to think about where it started. That's where it started in the universe. But that's not where it started on planet Earth. Planet Earth, this creature made a visit to the garden. And there was a man and woman there that actually lived in paradise. And they had everything that the heart could wish. And they had fellowship with God in the evening. And yet somehow he went to the woman. And by the way, remember, it was not Adam that was deceived. It was Eve that was deceived. And it was she that he went to, whispered in her ear, really accusing God of holding out on them and robbing them of some things when they had everything that they could possibly need and more. She fell. Adam came home. He realized what had happened. And the Bible says by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But it was Adam who deliberately made a choice to disobey God. And in his heart, obviously, he figured that he'd rather live with Eve than live with God. I'm telling you, he made that decision. And as a result of that, whether you understand a lot about life, you will find out that the reason why that you are the way you are is because you inherited some things from that man. Has anybody ever said to you, you're just like your daddy? Or you're just like your mama? Or you remind me of your grandpa? And the reason why people say that is because there is a nature that has been passed down from the garden all the way to here inside this building. You say, oh, no, my children are different. You know what tells you that? Is the pride of your heart. you think yours are different. And you think that yours are angels. And remember, you've heard me say it before. You hear other preachers say it. They are angels. But they are fallen angels. They are fallen angels. So this is where it started. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I have preached on pride multitudes of times over the decades. You know why? Well, number one reason I do it is because the Holy Spirit says it's time for you to deal with that again. So when he says it's time for me to deal with it again, that's what I do. But also because it is so subtle. And because we can zero in on 99% of your problems in your life, if you were honest and transparent and you came into my office and we sat down and we talked about some things going on in your life, somewhere along the line we're going to go back to the root of the problem and we're going to find there's going to be a pride either issue in you or in your family. Somebody else in your family is eating up with it and creating some chaos in your life and in your family. And whereas you think that therapy can solve everything, the only thing that I know of that can do this is the grace of God. And you making a choice to humble yourself before God. But I want you to look with me in 1 Timothy, if you would please. What are the symptoms? And by the way, I could spend literally, so could some of these other men of God in here, months on the symptoms of pride. So I'm going to try to zero it down on something that the New Testament just blares out there. And we'll discuss it, the things around it for just a few minutes. Then I want to get to the solution. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6, I want you to notice this statement. You see, the heart and the mind is where the root of pride is. My heart is deceitful. I know that. And it is desperately wicked. And like other poisons, it will manifest some of the symptoms of pride. And I hate it when it shows up because it's so subtle. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Bear with me. Look in verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke, remember that word yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And what the Bible here is giving you now is counsel, instruction of what pleases the Lord and how you can honor God at work. Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. Don't take advantage of your brother in Christ, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. Now watch this phrase. These things. Now these things. He's not talking about that thing, verse 1 and 2 only, but all the other things that he has written to Timothy. He said, these things teach and exhort. If any man, and may I say any woman, any man teach otherwise, if you alter this, if you change its course, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like to show that verse to my hyper-dispensationalist brethren. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Verse 4 says what to us? He is proud. He is proud. What you're really looking there is the same thing that occurred in the universe up in heaven. And the same thing that occurred in paradise in the garden is you're looking at someone who is rejecting the authority of the Word of God. And that shows up in various ways. How you reject the authority of the Word of God. But this is one of the most declarative statements in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is writing to this young preacher, and he's saying truth is not selective and it's not subjective. Well, if we could ever get that down. And it's truth that makes us free and happy and blessed. And yes, may I use the word even prosperous, meaning God will advance you in your life. So the absolute authority of Scriptures, the Word of God, is being rejected, and you're basically saying, yea, God said, and He says these things. Now, I'll give you an example of this in this particular, in the text of which this is written. If you look over in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, look in verse number 3. The Bible is not, what can I say, it's not a buffet meal. It is something that God gives to us that we might know how to have a relationship with Him and how to have a relationship with our brothers and sisters and our own wives, our own husbands, our own children. God, even our enemies, God has given us instruction. Watch. He says, chapter 1, verse number 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. He said, I want you to stay here. And when I went to Macedonia, and here's what I want you to do. That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There has to be a unity about the truth. Okay? Because he said, these guys that reject the authority and the accuracy of the Word of God, he said, they misrepresent God. And they'll misalign people's consciences. And they'll minimize faith. And they'll misuse the law of God in its purpose. He said, I need you to don't allow this. Don't allow this. All right? Now, if you believe what the Bible has to say, I think it's this week. Forgive me if I'm wrong on the date. It's either this week or next week in Florida. I have seen it advertised that there'll be 20,000 Southern Baptist representatives meeting for their annual convention. 20,000 Southern Baptists. One of the things that they are going to debate and divide over is whether or not a female has the right to be a pastor. I don't even know how that could even come up as a question. What you're telling me is you're not consenting to the Bible. I mean, it's a bottom line. Notice in chapter number 2 of 1 Timothy, Paul said, listen, son, he said, I need to lay some groundwork for you, how to protect the church down the road. And he said also this. He talked about men and how they should pray for authorities and how they should respect authority. And he mentions how that Jesus Christ is the ransom for all men and he died to save sinners. That's not up for debate. Okay? And that there's only one mediator. He said that's not up for debate. But in verse 9, he speaks to the women. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And when you bow up against authority, whether it be your father who says, no, you can't wear that to church. Or your husband who says, that's a little bit too tight. Or your pastor says, please, do not wear alluring clothing that will distract the men at the assembly and cause and create trouble for husbands and wives at church. The last place that they need to be able to go to and have to worry about that is the house of God. You say, well, I don't agree with that. That is because of your pride. You will not consent. You don't consent to the truth. I didn't write this. It'd be a whole lot easier if I didn't have to preach it. Just come as you are. Verse 9 says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. Meaning she's not coming to be seen. That's all that means. She's not coming to be seen by other men. Verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness. Look at verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Can you consent to that? Your pride will resist that. You say, well, I don't see in there about being a pastor. Let me just explain something in verse number 12. A pastor has to exercise authority. And he has to exercise authority over men. And the Bible is very clear, ladies, that's not your job. You say, well, I know some women that can preach better than you. I don't care. That doesn't matter. The Bible says not to usurp authority. And there's a reason for that. And Paul makes it very clear. And he talks again about the responsibilities and rules for being a pastor. And he talks about these things in chapter number 5. Look over in verse number 8. He talks about family. He talks about a man. If he's a man, he's going to work hard and he's going to provide for his own family. A man should be the breadwinner. It's not that a woman cannot help and help produce, like the Proverbs 31 woman. We've talked about that multitudes of times. But there's something wrong with any man who stays home and takes care of the children and sends the woman out to work in order to make the living for the family.
Amen.
It's warped. It's warped. You say, well, I'm not talking about if you are disabled. I'm talking about the fact that you will not consent to what the Bible has to say. Verse 8 says, if a man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith. Paul went on to write in 2 Thessalonians, if a man's not willing to work, that he ought not eat. And hunger is a great motivating factor to get a job. But not only your own hunger, but to watch your own children be hungry ought to motivate you to go out and get a job. If your wife is hungry, it should motivate you to go out and get a job. So here we're talking about something. Go now, look in chapter 6. You understand, Paul is saying, look, in verse number 2, he says, I need you to understand that verse number 3 of chapter 6, that if anybody teaches otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, that man or that woman is full of pride. And here's the thing about it. They also were very arrogant. Because in verse number 4 it says they really don't know anything. But that's not what they think and that's not what they believe. They think they know more than God does. That God knows what's best. Some are even promoting the fact that we need a third testament added to the Bible. How stupid is that? That's with a capital S. How stupid is that? But when you don't consent, again, now we're talking about, I think everybody in here who loves the Lord is always trying to be sensitive to God about our own pride. Because you know why? Because we want to walk with the Lord. And we don't want God resisting us or working against us. And so we're trying to be sensitive to this. And what you got to check yourself with is, what is your attitude about consenting to what the Bible actually says, not what you feel about it? Because I have talked to people and shown them black and white, Brother Dwayne, what the Bible actually says, and they'll say, yes, but. All right, now watch. He says, there's going to be some things that surround people that are prideful. And they're going to want to do things their way. He says, for example, knowing nothing but doting about questions. Doting about questions. You know, that's people who love to argue. You understand? They love to argue. And they're always finding something to say, why? Why? What about this? What about that? And they're always wanting to argue something that, and a lot of times it's about things that really don't matter.
That's right.
But they love to argue, and they dote about questions. And he says, and strife. Now notice in this, you're always questioning the Bible rather than creating confidence in the Bible. You're always arguing with people. Strife is a part of your life. Arguing is a part of your life. Envy is in your heart. Strife and railings. You don't mind. You don't control that mouth of yours. You don't mind criticizing and railing against good people in your church who take time after week after week after week to try to educate and save your children's lives. But you find ways to tear them apart. You know, even some of you young people that will be graduating tonight, did you know Isaiah chapter number 3 said the day would come when children would act proudly against the ancient ones? If your parents have taught you to be respectful and obedient, you should be very thankful for your mother and your father and your grandparents. How many times have you had to tell your children when they've said something, add sir to it, add ma'am to it? You like that food? Yep. Now, we don't like that at the table around our house. We like for somebody to say, and by the way, our grown children in their 30s and 40s, they probably don't want me to tell you that some of them are in their 40s, they still say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, to their mother and father. Not because they have to, because they want to. This proud issue that's in the heart is when you show a lack of respect and when you show a lack of response. I shouldn't have to tell you 3 times to do something. Amen? And by the way, let me say this to some of you who are teenagers and young adults. At some point, you're going to have to get past the blame game. And at some point in my life and in your life, it has to stop being about how we were raised and start being about personal choices and responsibilities that God has given to me in my own life. This thing about arrogancy, oh my word, knowing nothing, verse number 4, he actually knows not anything. These are people that are very presumptuous people and easily offended. An arrogant person is easily offended and easily wounded. Well, I got hurt. I went to church and the preacher said this and it hurt my feelings. Listen, the word of God sometimes is going to be pointed. The Bible says the words of a wise man over in the book of Ecclesiastes, the words of a shepherd will be like nails. And sometimes it'll be like the end of a shepherd's staff that will be pointed and sometimes it's going to get you going in the right direction. You know that saying, you know, no pain, no gain. And sometimes that's true, even about your spiritual walk with God. Don't come in here arrogantly, acting like you know your Bible, when you don't. Because if you did, you wouldn't be acting the way you are. You wouldn't be dressing the way you are. You wouldn't be talking the way you are. Because you would know that God is grieved by that. And you would want to please Him. That contentious. Man, the Bible says that pride cometh, that contention cometh only by what? By pride. That envy. That's being discontented. You just can't be satisfied. Railings and evil surmisings. That's being slanderous and being... Sometimes you can be slanderous just by surmising and making a suggestion about somebody else. And how about in the context here, look down in verse number 5, it has to do with your money. Money is something that God uses to measure us by, not how much money we have, thank God, or how little we have. But he says in verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. I do think you need to understand something about how that pride will destroy your home financially. Because what will happen is, because of your envy and your discontentment, and by the way, that's what all commercials and billboards are about, is to sow seeds in your heart of discontentment. So that your house is not good enough, your car is not good enough, your clothes are not good enough, etc., etc., etc. And so they sow seeds of discontentment in your heart on purpose, so that you will spend more than you make, because you will refuse to live within your means. Because you want things before you have earned them, or you want to give the impression that you can afford this, when in reality you cannot afford this. I'm just telling you, it's not easy. And it affects the pride. I remember one time that in South Louisiana, we had five youngins at the house, and I took a couple of them fishing out in the basin. Had gotten a John boat from my father-in-law, bought it from him, and it had a 15-horse motor on it from Sears and Roebuck, of all places. And I promise you, it did not work. It would have worked better as a paddle than it would as a motor. We went out in the basin there, where you sometimes see where those guys catch those alligators on that show. Well, we went out fishing out there, and we were on our way back, and it quit again. And it wouldn't crank. All these nice boats were passing us by, and here comes a guy on a jet ski, and he hooks us up. And he pulls us in, and everybody's got their boat and their trailer, and everything looks so good and so nice, and everything works, and we're being hauled in by a jet ski. Do you understand what was going on in the heart of a father? I was thankful that we got hauled in, but I was embarrassed that I couldn't do better from a children. You understand what I'm saying? And so sometimes what happens, when fathers get around fathers and mothers get around mothers, and they see what maybe somebody else has been able to advance that took them years to get there. But sometimes, maybe the child gets back in the car and says, "Dad, how come we don't have this? Mom, how come we don't have that?" And now you've got to answer them, and you've got to be honest with them. What are you going to tell them? You need to be honest with them about the fact that, hey, son, listen, sweetheart, we're doing the best we can, and we're going to trust the Lord that in days to come, if He wants us to do better, we'll do better. Amen. But until then, we'll be thankful for what we have. Yes, now, that's what I'm supposed to say. Or I can think about taking that old boat and go down there and trade it in and go into debt to buy something that I cannot afford. And then send it to the factory so she can help pay for it. All of that's based on pride. That's all that is. We had a young couple that lived in our home, and The young couple that lived in our home was us. But in Louisiana, but they had lived in an apartment for years, and they finally bought them a house from one of our church members, and it was a nice wood frame house. Nothing. It was really a nice place, been taken care of. And there was a section of our town, small town, about 8,000 people. There was a section across the bayou that were really, really nice homes. Two-story brick homes, really nice homes. And they went one day, they were bored, and they were driving around. They crossed the bridge and went over there, and she saw those places. And she came back home very discontented and dissatisfied with the house that God had given them. And that is what happens in the heart of men and women in all areas of life. And when you can't achieve it, then you tear apart the people who have achieved it. And listen, it can be all about the size of your muscles, the size of your body. It can be about how much weight you've lost, how much weight you've gained. You know, when people say, boy, you look good, you've lost so much weight. Well, why can't you just, what are you saying when I'm not losing weight? Boy, you're saying behind the scene, boy, he sure is ugly and fat. Watch what you say sometimes and when you say it. I got to close here. We got a few minutes. I want you to show you the solution here. Look with me. Are y'all with me so far? All right, turn with me to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew 11. What is the solution here? We're talking about pride gets us into debt, overload, because I refuse to live within my means. But let's talk about the solution real quick. I love this truth here that I saw and I checked it out to make sure it's a fact. I did all the research I could, so if I'm wrong, it's not because I didn't do some research on it. I tried. I like to preach truth. I like to preach facts. And Matthew 11, verse number 28, Jesus gives a great invitation here. And the Bible says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. See, that's what pride does and sin does. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. See, Jesus clothed himself with humility. And you shall find rest under your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I told you that pride is like a poison. I came across this article that said that did you know that a lamb's, the devil is like a serpent. You agree? Did you know that a lamb's blood is most often used for anti-venom against the bite of a serpent? Did you know that? They extract lamb's blood and use it most often to attack the poison of a snake. Did you know that the Lamb of God is the best answer to the poison of the serpent? And he is your example. Now look at this. Look in verse 28, chapter 11. Satan desires to wear me out, burden me down, clutter my life, drive me to an early grave, rob me of rest and joy and peace and happiness. Jesus comes up on the scene here, and Jesus makes an invitation. Can I liken the Lord Jesus unto David? David was likened unto Christ, should I say? And Saul is likened unto the devil. Israel wanted a king. The man of God came along and said, you don't really want a king. You just think you want a king, because when he gets on the throne, he's going to take, 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 and take. Six times he says take in 1 Samuel. And a bad king, Satan, does nothing but take, 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 and take. He'll rob you of your joy in your home, of your finances, of your health. He will burden you down to where that life is not worth living anymore, and you start looking forward of how to get out of life without embarrassing your family. King David, however, the Bible says he was living in a cave. And here come 400 men. And these men, the Bible says they had some issues. I'm glad King David was willing to bring people in under him that had issues. I'm glad the King Jesus is willing to bring people in that have issues. But you know what? You got to admit that you got some. And that's what he says right here in verse number 28. He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Some of you think it's normal to always be in bondage and to be burdened down and distressed and in debt and discontented. That was the three characteristics of the men that came to see David. But at least they admitted it and they knew that somebody could help them. Can you? Can you admit this? Or does your pride keep you from it? The Bible says here in verse number 28, there's a very compelling and compassionate invitation to every person in this room right now. As much as Satan is real and he's done his damage, the Lord Jesus Christ is real and he has the solution. And verse 28 says, come unto me. Did you know in this passage, verse 28, 29, and 30, did you know that seven times in these three verses, there is the personal pronoun that refers to the speaker? And Jesus says this, come unto me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek. He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Quit looking for a five-step program. Come to Jesus today. Amen. Bow your knee. There's a compelling and compassionate invitation. The same one that's in Revelation 22:17 when he said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And he that is thirsty, let him come. But you've got to admit it, that you need help in this area. Can I say that there's some things right here that I need you to do as we close this morning. There needs to be an admission by us that life is heavy, that my way is not working, and I am stressed beyond the norm. And number two, not only an admission, but a submission. He says in verse number 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That is an act of submission. It is yielding. Did you know that word yoke is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? When Paul is getting on to the Corinthians about being yoked together with unbelievers. That word yoke there means being in agreement. That verse describes the word yoke. It's being in agreement with. It means being in communion with. It means being in concord with. And when you get under the yoke of Christ, it means that you are consenting, you are in agreement, you are now going to commune with him, and you are going to be in harmony with what he has to say. And he says, if you'll do this, he said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. He said, the way of life is going to improve in your life. Now, this is what, there's an admission and there's a submission. If we do those two things, there'll be a transmission. Look what he says. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is grace for the humble. There is peace for the humble. And those that will come to Christ, I'm talking about those believers here, that you have resisted some things that are just black and white, and you have shown some stubbornness. By the way, stubbornness is iniquity with God. It is likened unto idolatry and rebellion. God wants you to consent. Listen, do you realize that he's a little bit smarter than you are? He designed you to live a certain way that would make life a lot easier. You watch some of these young people. Watch some of the young folks that honor their mother and father and who understand what God wants them to do, knowing that their parents are imperfect, but they decide God knows best. And so I'm going to submit myself to my mother and father, and as long as my feet are under their table, I'm going to be thankful and I'm going to do what they ask me to do. You watch them and you'll see they don't have half the trouble, half the burdens, and half the stress of those of you who think you know better. and you go your own way and you do your own thing and you're always bucking the system and you're always arguing with your mom and dad and you're always fussing and fighting about what they ask you to do. You're the one that's stressed out. So you got to find a video game to get the stress off of you. So you get yourself deeper in a hole because you're wasting your life and your time and your energy and your mind. You're too lazy to work. Well, I'm getting myself in trouble right here. Your hands are too soft to hold a shovel or a hoe or a weed eater. Do you understand that God has a plan that will make your life a whole heap easier? If you would just admit the fact that you have not been consenting to Him and His Word. You carry the Bible, but you don't believe it. You believe the King James Bible is His preserved Word, but you don't really bow to it and do what it says. So pride will bring contention, confusion, and division into your heart and life. You won't be able to lay down at night without having some kind of bug in your ear to help you go to sleep. Because you lack rest to your soul, you lack peace in your heart. And if you yield yourself to God, first of all, if you're not saved, you're going to have to yield yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you are a Christian, you are a wife, you are a husband, how about you yoking yourself up underneath the Lord Jesus Christ? And He says, let's do it my way. Don't be like Frank Sinatra and die and go to hell singing, I did it my way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads unto life. Let's stand together, please. Like the song leader, may God give us grace to pour contempt on all our pride. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. If you're a believer and you just need to draw up close to God, the Bible says, if I humble myself and draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to me. If I submit myself to Him, if I submit myself to Him, I can then resist the devil and he will flee. But you can come this morning. The invitation from Jesus Christ is, come. Take my yoke upon you. Yield yourself to me. Trust me with all your heart. Love me. Live for me. I will help you. Father, in Jesus' name, may your will be done in this invitation for Christ's sake.